For more audios, go to www.wordchurch.biz. That's B-I-Z.
Well, I'm in Hebrews chapter 1. And this is what Hebrews chapter 1 says. God, who at many times and in many manners, or another translation says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in many different ways. You say many different ways. Well, if you study a little bit, you show that sometimes they just spoke it out. Sometimes they gave symbols, like Ezekiel lying on his side for a lot of days. Some things are symbolic. Some things they just spoke. And there were various manifestations of prophets and or prophecies and prophets. But what it's saying is, in the past, that's the way it was done. It would be possible to live, and don't get this wrong, it would be impossible to live as if this is still the way it's done. And it is. You still have prophets. They never got... There's New Testament prophets. You notice that? But God didn't speak directly to people back then. Much. He did, but he didn't much. It was mostly to prophets and kings and, you know, people like that. You didn't see the normal everyday person being spoken to, but you did see that prophesied in Joel, that the day's coming that he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, all believers that will believe. So what that means is God will speak to you. So that's what that means. If we have a religion that just acts like we're still in the Old Testament. Could you turn that light on back there? If you act like there's still, like we're still in the Old Testament, that everything still works like we're in the Old Testament, that would be like that'd be a little like not using a car because you thought that you ought to only use bicycles. Well, that might work in town to some degree. It's kind of hard when you got to take somebody with you. Might be kind of hard if you need to go to Chicago. It's like we need to live in the day that we're in. If you lived 20 miles from town and you had a job in town, but you've got to ride your bicycle, it'd be kind of rough, wouldn't it? Or maybe we're not even into bicycles. Maybe we're into some of those early things, the big tricycles. And we're going to just ride the tricycle or a unicycle or something. I mean, it makes no sense. For you to live in this modern world, yeah, you can go out in the country and you can live away, but you can't do things like get jobs and things that you have to drive to. You can't move around. Most people need to get places. Not all. You can live a life. You can dress like they did 2,000 years ago if you want to. What I'm saying is, there are people that I don't know how to call it. I don't know exactly how to say it. It doesn't sound really good, but I can't think of another way to say it. I'll just say antiquated Christians, meaning they're living in a past covenant. There's a new covenant. There's a new way. Well, that's what's talked about here, because it says, God, who in many times and many ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, now he's talking about this, back when this was written, and it's still considered last days. One reason it's considered last days is because the new covenant's there. Doesn't mean they thought necessarily that the end of everything was coming right then. They were in a new era. That's the era of the new covenant. Part of the New Testament has this message. This message is at the heart of the New Testament, really, in Paul's writings and in other writings. Don't live in the past. When you come to spiritual things, don't live in the law. That was the big, it's one of the big messages of Romans, which is Paul's, they say, it's kind of his most central letter. It's all inspired and everything. But Romans, it's like you can't live in the past. How does Paul get by it? Well, how does he get to that? How does he explain that? He explains that the new covenant is lived by faith, and he says it's kind of like Abraham. Abraham was here even before the old covenant. And he's saying he, in a way, he's like how we're supposed to live. He did it by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about that. This, you can't please God without faith. So if somebody's trying to live almost without faith, well, you had to have it in the Old Testament too, but some people just try to live as if they're in the Old Testament. Old Testament Christians, I mean, it's not right. It's not the way you do it. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we have to understand this really clearly right now in this book because of an argument he's going to make a little later. Jesus is God the Son. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they're all called God in the New Testament. They're one, but yet they're three personalities. They're three persons, but they're one as God. Jesus is God the Son. This is explained here. But people could get confused because the first argument is that Jesus is greater than angels. And it says that man was for a little while put below the angels. And that can get a little complicated too, because it is talking about, that's in Genesis 1:26, says that mankind's going to rule over everything. But Adam fell, so we've got a problem there. God used angels to set up a lot of things, but what he's saying here is that's temporary. Then you're going to be in rulership of the earth. But Jesus is in rulership over everything. Even though he too for a little while was put below the angels. How's that? Because he was made a man. And that's what you have to understand. Because otherwise it's easy to look at this and think, oh, Jesus was a created being. He's under man. Well, he starts right out here and says he used Jesus. All things were created through him. In another place it says... in Colossians, I'll just read that to you. It says, in verse 15, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That doesn't mean he's a created being, but I don't want to go into all that. For by him, he was, you know, made into a man. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth. So there it says, by him all things were created. In heaven and in earth. That would mean everything. All things. That means angels. So don't think he's below angels and was made for the first time greater than angels. That's after he was made a man. Who being, this is here in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's after, on high. That's after he came down, was resurrected, came back up. It's saying that if you want to see what God's like, this is the implication of it. One of the reasons that Jesus came here, besides for taking the sin of the whole world on him and purging it out of us, and whoever would believe has that condition of new creation. But one of the reasons he came is so you could know what he's like. This is showing us what God's like. In the Old Testament, God had to deal with people as they were. He couldn't deal with them as they weren't. He couldn't deal with them as the race was going to be, the human race someday. He had to deal with them as they are. That's why you've always got to look at the old covenant through the new covenant, or you'll get all fouled up. Some people have gotten so fouled up doing that they live as Old Testament Christians. Give you an example. Elijah was following the Lord, but he was an Old Testament saint, an Old Testament believer. these soldiers were sent to him, and he just called fire down from heaven and burned them up. He had some mighty authority. But God honored Elijah's word. He was a prophet. God dealt with people as he had to deal with them. Why? To save Israel so there would be a place there for Jesus to be born. It was very important. We don't understand. I'm not even going to try to understand what some of what was going on in the Old Testament, but I'm trying to just give you a little light here, a little understanding right here of what the Old Testament was like. Elijah called fire down from heaven. Twice. Then the third bunch that came, he had mercy on them. The guy says, have mercy on us. Don't burn us up like the other two that came. Some soldier and 50 men. So he didn't. He sent word back to the king, you know. But he called fire down from heaven. Well, in the time of Jesus, James and John say, Lord, these people wouldn't believe him, and they go into another town. He says, Lord, let's call fire down from heaven and just destroy them. And he says, nah. He says, you don't know. You don't. I'll just put it in my translation or my interpolation, understanding. He said, you don't know what you're asking for, really. You don't know what spirit you're of, but yet we know God did those things back there, or allowed them, but... That's not New Testament. Because Jesus was after the salvation of people, to save people. Now that doesn't mean if somebody really fought against God and really caused trouble, didn't mean they might not get zapped once in a while. Ananias and Sapphira did, so did Herod. Herod got a disease and was eaten up by worms. Now that's something to think about too. I really think he was handed over to Satan is what he was. But that's, we won't get into all that. The fact is, we live in a new covenant. We live in a new thing. And we see Jesus. So if somebody doesn't, the object then is to get to know the Word and to get to know Jesus. And realize that when you see Jesus, you're seeing what the Father's really like. That ought to be a pretty good relief. Yeah. Some people walk around always afraid they're going to be burned up like those 50 soldiers. They're trying to follow God, but they don't, they don't live in the era of grace, where God takes it easy on you. No, they live in the era where God's liable to zap me at any moment. I hate to say this again, but I was in a church one time. I'm not even going to say what city it was. I'm trying to give no hints, and it's not a church anybody that's listening to this has ever heard of. And it's in a denomination you've heard of, but I'm not going to say what denomination that is. So I guess you'd have a real hard time figuring out where this happened. What ought to do is just tell you, but I'm not going to.
No.
This preacher said, if I went to see such and such movie, and it was just an adventure movie, in that particular church, they didn't believe you ought to go to movies. He said, if I went to see that movie and the Lord came back when I was there, he wouldn't take me. I think that was the last time I was ever in that church. You know, I was a Jesus person. I was one of the big bunch of youth people that came into the Lord's church back when I was younger. And, you know, we just didn't believe that way. And I thought, I can't be going out telling people that. So, in some ways, this was a good guy, and he preached well, and he was, don't get me wrong that I'm saying he's an Old Testament person or preacher, but that was uncalled for. That wasn't something to be saying, but he, you know, that was just their belief, and one time, somebody in that denomination, this might be something you could look up, but I don't think so, there was a murder in somebody. They don't really mean to murder somebody, but there was a murder in the basement of one of these officials, so I heard. And somebody hit somebody with a pool cue. They had pool cues, and they had pool tables, just like we did at Wheatland, you know. But they had it in the basement of some of the houses, I guess, of some of the leaders or whatever. And somebody hit somebody with a pool cue, some kid or something, and they died. So they got rid of all their pool tables. I mean, it could a lot easier hit him with a baseball bat, but they didn't get rid of baseball. I can understand it. Maybe they did it in deference to somebody, but being sort of a smart, like I said to one of my friends there where I was, I said, well, it's a good thing he didn't kill him with a Bible. But, you know, I understand what they're doing, but there's so much law in the world. Mm-hmm. But we don't live there. It says, he's the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He had it to begin with, but he gave it up. As Scott has pointed out, he gave up and laid aside his great standing to become a person. He had it. It's not that it went away. He just laid it aside. And that explains these passages about being lower than the angels. He allowed God to put him lower than the angels so he could do a job. Now, we worked in the concession stand over there at Tulsa. You know, some people might be a little bit of a downer to work in a concession stand when you just don't, you know, normally that's not your way of life, working in a concession stand. You may have a PhD, it kind of feels funny working in a concession stand. But that's nothing compared to what Jesus did. He came to the concession stand of all concession stands. He lowered himself so much. We've got to understand that. He's God, and he becomes a human. He's still God, but he becomes a human. As theologians have put it, fully human, fully man. I mean, fully man, fully God. Some of them believe that too, but we'll go into that. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day I've begotten you, and again I will be to you a father, and he shall be to me a son. The angels are not sons of God in the strict sense. Now, there may be a verse or two that makes it look like that, but it's son in a different way. The angels are not children of God. They're servants of God. Yeah. But you have to understand that this is not just Jesus it's talking about here. Now, Jesus is over everything. We're not. Jesus is our head. But God is, at a time, is going to make us over the earth. That's what it says. It says here a little later, and you can see it in other places. That doesn't mean we're over everything. He might use us to be over something else. But what I'm trying to say is, you're children of God. God uses you as a child. I heard somebody on the radio the other day, and I think this person said, and this person's helped so many people, my. This person says, I think I boil it down to the two things you really got to know if you're going to really get somewhere in the Christian life. One, know who God is, and know God. Two, know who you are. It's important to know who you are, know what you are. Very important. Makes a huge difference. Makes it a lot easier to work in a concession stand if you know who you really are.
Yeah.
And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. I'm guessing that at this time, we pretty well established this letter was written to a group of Hebrews, Jewish people. And I think there were some there was some thinking getting in that shouldn't be there. That's why he's going through this about us, about Jesus being greater than the angels. Because he keeps going on and on about how Jesus is greater than the angels. And there must have been some doctrine that said, well, Jesus was a... Well, I know there were doctrines like this. I don't know if these people had it or not. But there were doctrines saying Jesus is just a man, and later on he was made into a... made into God's son. No, he was God's son from the beginning. There's another false doctrine that said Jesus didn't really die. Well, the whole that it just faked dying. Can you imagine something? Because their theology just couldn't see man being able to kill God or something. So they just said, well, he just faked dying. No, he died. And that's really made clear in New Testament too, because that was the doctrine of the Gnostics, I believe. And that Gnostic is the Greek word, gnosis or something like that, as I remember, is the word for knowing things. So they were called Gnostics because the important thing was knowing secret things. Well, one of the things that they believed was that Jesus didn't really die. Well, that just tears up everything if you say he didn't really die. And of the angels, he said, who make his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? That's what he says to angels. But to the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. This is to Jesus. This is the Old Testament talking of the Messiah, talking to Jesus. He says, but unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You can look that up, Psalm 45, and you can see that he's talking to the Son. But unto the Son, he says, O God, is for your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. And you, O Lord, he's still talking to Jesus here. You, O Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the world, and the heavens are the works of your hand. This is Old Testament. You can find the New Testament in the Old Testament, but you can't live and think you're going to get your saving grace, your salvation, by living in the law. The Old Testament is giving you the New Testament hidden in it. And you, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the world. In other words, you created it. And the heavens are the works of your hand. Not just the earth, the whole universe. They shall perish, but you will remain. They all shall grow old as does a garment. And mom takes those and folds them up and throws them away. She the stuff that's really bad, she doesn't put in the bins to be given to someone else. She uses them for rags. She folds them up, throws them away, or uses them for rags. Yeah. She doesn't waste anything.
Yeah.
As her children know.
Yeah.
But as a venture shall you fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail. He's the same. He's not changing. When he said, if you believe words you say, then it'll happen, what you say. Friend sent me this. An article. I wish I could give it over right here where everybody could look it up. But you don't have it with you, do you?
In the car.
Yeah. Okay. I'll read it in just a minute. I mean, I'll read the title of it so they can look it up. This article basically says this. This is from some scientific research that some people who believe in saying positive things came up. I don't even know if they're believers or not. But this is what it said. It said that your chromosomes even are changed by things you say. If you're very positive, it has an effect on your chromosomes. Have you ever noticed how much energy people seem to have that are real positive? And people that are negative, have you ever noticed they're just moping around? Hope's an amazing thing. Hope and faith is a totally victorious thing. Now here's the article. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, I've had this delivered to me. this is what it's called. I'm going to see if there's a website here. Now, mind you, there's some probably some New Age thinking in this and everything. Boy, this is... I think if you look this up on Google, you'll find it. I just printed a link on it that was on Facebook, but a friend of mine put on. Scientists, and if you look this up, you'll probably find it. Scientists finally show how your thoughts can cause specific molecular changes in your genes.
Yeah.
That's why you got to listen to Julie. She says, be positive, say positive things.
Yeah.
I should tell you what happened in Houston, but that probably shouldn't be belonging on here. I said something sort of negative, and something negative happened. It had to do with birds.
Yeah.
That's all I'll say. Got to be careful what you say,
that's
and if you
right.
want something, you need to believe it, and you need to say it.
That's right.
And make sure it's something that's in the Bible that's yours, and or God spoke to you that's yours, that's in line with the Bible. And Jesus said, if you say it, to this mountain, be removed, cast the sea. Now, many times that applies to a situation or something. Although I heard a story one time about a guy that actually said this because there was a mound of dirt in his backyard. He'd been trying to get the government to move, the city to move, that had something to do with something they dug or something for years. He got a hold of this, spoke to that mountain. The next day, trucks came and took it away.
Yeah. Yeah.
But this has not changed. This is a principle of the kingdom. That's why it's so silly to say, well, signs and wonders aren't around anymore. That's just having your head in the sand. I'm sorry. I'm sorry about that. You know, Kenneth Hagin was going to die, and he had a preacher. He asked a preacher to come. I think it was one of the preachers that came, and he came and put his hand on his knee and said, son, just hold on. It won't be long and it'll all be over. But he didn't want to accept that. And he talked to his grandpa one time. And he, you know, he was trying to read through the Bible and get something. And he got going in, I believe, he read all of Matthew, got over to Mark, got to chapter 11. But anyway, in that era sometime, it may have been because of reading this, but he talked to his grandpa. He says, grandpa, do you think all miracles have passed away? And his grandpa's thinking, you know. He's thinking, well, seems to me if somebody really believed, and they believed it, a miracle could happen today. Because the churches were preaching that miracles had passed away. Then he got over to Mark 11, 23 and 24, where Jesus said, if you say unto this mountain, be removed, cast to the sea. Therefore, when you pray, believe, you know, and I'm sorting it all up. When you pray, believe you received it and you've had it. You have it. In other words, believe you already have it. Because why would you believe you already have something you can't see? Because that's the way the kingdom works. So if that's true and what Jesus said is eternally true, how could miracles possibly be passed away? I knew this church and I went to this church at one time. Some of my relatives went to it, and they believed absolutely that miracles had passed away. But there was a missionary that they sent out, and they were involved in sending out. He was one, they were one of the churches, I guess, that supported him or something. And he'd had a miracle. He'd had an absolute miracle over in Africa, I think it was. Well, they went to more trouble to explain how that miracle could happen. It was a special blah, 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 and all that. I mean, they just wore themselves out explaining how a miracle could happen. They believed it because this missionary, they really liked this missionary and everything, and he was trying to explain this himself. Why not just believe that what Jesus says, if you believe and hold on to something, that you have it? There was a lady, and I've seen the guy that told about this. I think it might have been his wife, his relative, but they prayed for her like 4 days before something happened and just prayed this thing, whatever it was, and her body would disappear. Still there. Still there. 4 days go by. She goes into the waiting room of the doctors. It's still there. She then is called into the examination room. And she goes into the examination room. If I think of this guy's name, I'll tell you, and you can look it up. She goes into the examination room, and it's gone. Somewhere between the waiting room and the examination room, it disappeared. But the man said he realized something. They believed that they received it 4 days before. That's when she got the miracle. Do you get it? They believed they received it. It manifested 4 days later. When you plant a seed, does it come up right then? Not any that I've ever known. It's usually several days before that seed comes up. Several days. But when it comes up, and you don't see anything either, you start to see the ground, you start to see the ground get little cracks in it. That's when you're getting close. And then it comes up. But at first, you didn't see anything. The Bible is, a whole lot of it is about seed time, harvest. Seed time, harvest. Do you know how much, it really takes a kind of a natural faith to take that good seed you've got that you could go sell, but instead, you put it in the ground.
Yes.
If somebody wasn't a farmer, they saw you doing that and didn't know anything about farming or anything, they'd think you were totally nuts. Because you could have sold that 200 bushel of seed for some money. You could get money. You know, that's why people keep giving their tithe or whatever, because they know that they'll be blessed, and it's like putting a seed in. They're not just giving to get. They're giving to just bless God and all that, but still, they believe in what they're doing.
Yeah.
And believe God will take care of them. But to which of the angels, this is the end of chapter 1, but which of the angels said he at any time, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are not all these ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation? Now what they do, and they're great beings, and they'll give you help and guidance and everything, but they're ministering to you. That's their role now. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that everything in it is absolutely true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.